Turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 5 as we continue to work through this book. We've seen back at 5:18 that being filled by the Spirit is evidenced by responding biblically to the Word of God. Making room for the influence of God's Word in our life. Giving our minds to its truth. Giving our hearts to its teaching. And giving our wills to its obedience. Paul goes on in verses 19 and following here to give us some examples of what this will look like. In the worship of the church in 5:19, in our hearts in 5:20, and in the relationships of people. Verses 21 and following. 5:21, as we saw a bit last week, is a general statement that introduces the teaching that extends to chapter 6 and verse 9 of the book, to be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Starting here in verse 22 and going through 6:9, Paul gives specific examples of what this general statement means in three arenas of biblical submission. Wives to husbands, children to parents, and slaves to masters. And note that in each grouping, Paul will speak to both parties of the relationship. We'll look at them individually. This morning we begin with Paul's words to wives, which are primarily in verses 22 to 24 of Ephesians 5, and at the end of verse 33. Let us pray as we come to this all-important passages of Scripture, again, because our marriages reflect Christ and His church. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. Lord, we thank You that You tell us the truth and that our lives are what they should be when we are responding to that truth. And Lord, we thank You that You tell us what we need to know. You tell us things that are difficult for us, as any commandment of Yours is, because of the sin that remains in us. But, O Lord, You have set Your family as that which is designed to make people think of Christ and His church. And Lord, we would desire that to be so of our own families and our own relationships within those families. So, our Lord, we ask that Your Holy Spirit would help us as we work through these verses together, that we would see the glorious nature of them and know that it is only by Your power that they can be fulfilled. And Lord, that we will never fulfill them perfectly in this life, but they are always that for which we are to strive, by Your power that works within us. Thank You, Lord. We ask all in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to look at these verses here in Ephesians 5 this morning as it relates to wives and a marriage relationship. Next 2 weeks we'll look at the husbands. Three main points with you. The first one is this. Simply the biblical teaching on this passage to wives. Wives, you are called to submit to your husbands. Verse 22, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Your primary and absolute submission is to the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul commands you wives to express your submission to Christ in your disposition towards and relationship with your own husbands. People will have a right to look at your relationship to your husband and thereby think what the relationship of Christ to His church is by seeing that. We need to give an honest and true picture, don't we? Well, what's the reason for your submission? Well, again, Paul gives it in verse 23. The husband is the head of the wife. Husband is the head of the wife. Now, to be head in this context implies leadership and authority. Leadership and authority. Remember, the same word was used of Christ back in 1:22 when it spoke of Christ And that the Father had raised Christ and set him at his right hand and put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Christ is the head of his church. And the same phrase is used here for the husband is the head of the wife. Again, it's not a matter of your husband being bigger than you are. It's not a matter of his being stronger than you are. It's not a matter of him being wiser than you are. Many occasions, none of those three are true. It's a matter of the divine order. It's the way God says it's to be. The husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is head of the church. Now, Paul is going to go on and to use the marriage relationship to illustrate the deep spiritual relationship of love and dependence and of authority and obedience between Christ and His church. That's the ultimate thing he's talking about here. But our marriages are to demonstrate that, as he speaks to husbands and wives in this passage. If you remember in the Old Testament, the prophets often regarded the Lord as husband of His people. That kind of imagery was used. Entering into a marriage covenant with them, loving them with a steadfast love. Jesus in His parables often used illustrations like this as well. But in the human realm, the marriage relationship is infinitely exalted. As Calvin said, it's the institution that God prefers above all others. The marriage relationship is infinitely exalted by its comparison with the relationship between Christ and His church. And when it is said that Christ is head of His church, at least two things are implied. One is the responsibility Jesus accepts for the church, and also the church's responsibility towards Him. And there are comparable implications in the marriage relationship. Again, as you look at this passage, the reason a Christian wife submits to her own husband is because of the God-given role of leadership and authority in the home that God has given them. They don't make that up. God's given it to them. The husband is head because God has constituted the relationship this way. Doesn't mean the husband has more gifts than you. Doesn't mean a husband has a lot of things that would be superior to yours. He may have none in a worldly way to look at it. But God has said this is the way it is to be. And that settles the issue. He's head because God has constituted the relationship in this way, and God has done that for His own purposes. It gets back to the Lord Himself. Now, wives, what is the scope of your submission? Well, look at verse 24. It's universal, this submission to your husband. Verse 24, as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives to their husbands in everything. Is that tough to take? Don't be mad at me. I didn't say it. That's what the Word of God says. As the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives to their husbands in everything. The wife, if you're a wife, you're to submit to your husband in every area of life. As one man has said, no part of her life should be outside of her relationship to her husband and outside of her submission to him. Just as the church is to submit to Christ in everything, so in every sphere, you wives are expected by the Word of God, by God Himself, to submit to your husbands. He doesn't say submit to them only if they're real loving to you. Now, we'll see in the next 2 weeks what God says to the husbands. If you wives think you have it rough, you husbands will be in that company even more so in the next 2 weeks. But in every sphere, you are expected to submit to your husbands. And what's the motivation for doing so? A true and godly reverence of Christ. You're reverencing Christ when you do this. Now, there conceivably are situations where a wife should not and must not obey her husbands. These would be situations in which his leadership can be followed only by clear biblical disobedience to God. But Paul here is not speaking of an exception like that, even though it exists in the Scriptures. If your husband tells you to go out and commit a sin, you can say, no, respectfully, I can't do that, because God has said that that's wrong. But in anything else, you are to be submissive. Indeed, Paul here is otherwise demanding and encouraging glad submission, not reluctant submission. Is this hard? Yeah, it's hard. Again, read the whole passage. Both sides have hard things. It can only be done in the power of Christ and do it as far as doing it well. But he is demanding and encouraging glad submission to your husband. Just as the church's submission to Christ leads to blessing and to growth and to unity, so your submission to your husband does so as you seek to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's ultimately going to lead to divine blessing for yourself and for your whole family unit. We can never expect blessing if we're disobedient to the Lord. As the church wholeheartedly devotes herself to Christ, so the wife wholeheartedly accepts her place in the family and devotes herself without reserve to fulfill her functions biblically as wife and mother. Here, obviously, speaking of the wifely aspect. Now, let me just say in parenthesis here that this does not mean that a wife may not have a career of her own, provided that it does not mean the sacrifice of the divine pattern for home life and for family relationships. The career cannot interfere with the home. The priority is the home. The wife must accept wholeheartedly before God her responsibility of marriage and family. Those must be the first concern and the primary concern. Interesting that the Bible teaches that for the wife, that's her glory. Strong word. That's her glory. As one man has said, such a biblical calling is never grievous or humiliating. The world might call it that. But we don't get our cues from the world. And God's not going to judge us one day by what the world said, only by what He says. What is the scope of your submission, wives, to your husbands? Paul says, in everything. Well, wives, what is the manner of your submission? Well, again, look at verse 22. As to the Lord. As to the Lord. I guess really here's where we come to the heart of the matter. When the Apostle Paul here adds this phrase, as unto the Lord, he doesn't imply that the relationship of wife to husband is directly comparable to her relationship to Christ. But rather that when a duty is performed in the Lord, as the parallel passage in Colossians 3:18 that Chris read put it, when you do that, when you submit to your husbands the way Paul is speaking here, it is carried out as unto the Lord. You're doing that in obedience of Christ. You're doing it ultimately unto Him. It's part of your obedience to Christ to be submissive to your husband. Sinclair Ferguson, we've been studying one of his books in Sunday school, made this statement, not in that book. He said, the reason for the obedience is that in the marriage relationship, a gospel drama is being portrayed in a unique way through a human relationship. The wife is expressing in her love and obedience to her husband how a believer responds to the Lord Jesus Christ. It puts it on the highest shelf. What a glorious thing is marriage. You see, the voluntary submission of the wife is not called for because of her role in society, nor is it to be understood as separate from her own submission to Christ. Rather, it is part and parcel of the way that she serves the Lord Jesus Christ. For you to obey this command, wives, means that you are serving Christ in that obedience. That's true of any obedience in the Word of God, isn't it? Ultimately, it's, will I obey Christ? And so, if so, then I obey what He says in the Scriptures. Notice also verse 32, that this is central to the mystery of Christ and His church, a mystery which is disclosed in Christian marriage. We'll look at that a little more in the next couple of weeks. What then does this submission mean? It's a three-letter, four-letter word in our English language nowadays, isn't it? Looked at as a bad word outside of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean? Well, it's not the subjection of an inferior human being to a superior one. That's got nothing to do with it. God has created marriage so that the husband and wife might be one flesh. Rather, it's the kind of submission that the hand gives to the head. And it stretches out its fingers to help someone in need. The hand didn't think of that, did it? The head did. But the hand goes out to meet the need. Neither the head nor the hand can operate independently of the other. The hand doesn't direct the head, and the hand's submission to the head involves service. So it is to be in the Christian marriage and home life. Paul says that the wife's submission is in everything. But again, as you heard this passage read, and we'll see again in the next 2 weeks, that it's to be just as the submission of believers to Christ. That's the analogy that's used. It's to be in everything. In 5:33, the last part, note how the apostle summarizes the earlier teaching of the passage. He ends up in that verse, let the wife see to it that she literally fears her husband. It's not a slavish fear. It's the same word that's used for us to fear God. That's the literal word translated respect in the NAS. It includes that, but it goes beyond that. But the wife here is addressed in the singular. It was the plural before. It emphasizes here her individual responsibility to heed the exhortation of Paul. So to you women out there, it was put in the plural the first time. Now it's put individually to each of you. You, individually, a wife, fear her husband. Now fear here includes twin ideas of reverence and respect. The word's translated both ways in the Scripture. Again, they translated respect here, but that doesn't do full to the word. Reverence is, to use the word fears, it really is fear mingled with respect and fear mingled with affection. There's respect and affection that goes out as you're fearing your husband. It means to honor. And respect adds the idea of the honor given to one in light of their worth that God has given to them. Not because they're greatly talented, but because of who they are as your husband. But the word fear really even goes beyond reverence and respect. Verse 21 reminds us that the wife's fear of her husband reflects the fear of believers who are subordinate to those in authority over them. In any relationship of authority, it recognizes her husband's God-given position as head. Husband's not the head of the home because he stakes a claim to it. He's only the head of the home because God says that's his role. And some of you wives should enjoy that aspect of it because that means the buck stops with him. Not with you. But it recognizes this wife's fear, recognizes her husband's God-given position as head. And your fear is a free and responsible act of submission to him. It's neither conditional nor due to your husband's merits or performance. Well, I'll only do it if he's good. If he's a good husband. Doesn't say that, does he? He simply makes the statement. Your response reflects not only what you do, but also your attitude in doing it. We can do the outward things with wrong attitudes, can't we? I'm always reminded again of the little girl who was misbehaving and her mother told her to go sit over in the chair. She didn't want to do it, but she finally went because she knew there were some consequences if she didn't. And then she got over there and she said, "Well, Mom, I just want you to know I might be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside." The Lord wants both. In that situation, He'd want that little girl to be sitting down on the inside too. So it is with your submission. Not only reflects what you do, but your attitude in doing it. Again, it's this kind of fear that the Bible so frequently calls on every individual to show before God. We're to fear Him. Again, not a slavish fear, it's a loving fear. But it finds human application in the duties of children to parents. These words are used in Leviticus 19 for the children to the parents to fear them. Of subjects to rulers, used that way in Joshua and in the book of Proverbs. Also servants to masters, which we'll see coming up in Ephesians chapter 6, and 1 Peter 2 speaks to it as well. And here it speaks of wives to husbands. In other words, you need to understand and embrace the fact that the obedience of you as a wife extends to all things biblically lawful. Only if you're asked to break God's law would you fail to respond that way to your husband. In other words, it's obedience unless it requires a breaking of a clear scriptural law of God. Living Bible gives, a very good paraphrase of the end of verse 33. It says, "The wife must see to it that she deeply respects her husband, obeying, praising, and honoring him." As he sees what that word, again, to fear, really means. That's the biblical teaching for wives regarding submission to their husbands that Paul gives here in Ephesians 5, which is consistent with all of the rest of the Scriptures. You need to see, dear ladies, that anything less is sin, because it would be not keeping the commandment of God. It would be sin not only against your husband, but it would be sin against the God who gave you the command. Again, the husbands will get theirs next week. I want to look secondly just at kind of an overview of the biblical foundation for this teaching. We need to see that behind the teaching of the submission of the wife to her husband lies an important strand of biblical theology that runs through creation, into the fall, and into salvation, all three of those areas. Again, just to remind you of these things. In creation, man was created first and then the woman. 1 Timothy chapter 2, in relationship to the church, Paul uses that reason for the church situation the same way that it applies here to the marriage relationship. If you remember in 1 Timothy chapter 2, when he's speaking about the church and he's writing to Timothy so that he might order the church properly, and he says that, "I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet." What's the reason? "For it was Adam who was first created and then Eve." He goes on to give other reasons, but that's the first one that he gives. In 1 Corinthians 11, we read that man was created as the image and glory of God, and woman was created as the glory of man. I don't understand these things very well, but the language is clear. "And yet the woman was at the same time made to be one flesh with the man." That's what it said back in Genesis chapter 2 when they were created. "The two shall become one flesh." Repeated here in Ephesians 5:29. You see, there's equality of being, a union between two people. Yet this is set within different roles within that union. The basis of the wife's submission to her husband, her head, is grounded for Paul and the rest of the scriptural writers in the order of creation. Again, not based on Paul's opinion. It goes back to creation. But then we also see the fall, don't we? See, in the Garden of Eden, it would have been natural for Eve to fulfill her unique role as a helper to Adam. But it was this that Satan, the evil one, overturned. Do you remember in Genesis 3? Just the wording of that. Let me read verses 1 to 5. As he goes against God's authority as well as her husband's. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" Going after God first. And the woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die." The serpent said to the woman, "You surely shall not die." What's he saying? God lied to you. Then he goes on, the serpent, Satan does. "For God knows that on the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." In other words, he's saying, God's taken something away that will be so great for you to have. How can you trust a God like that? And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes, the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. And then we have, that's the fall of mankind into sin. It has a lot of implications, doesn't it, for all of life, that one little act. Disobedience to the Lord. The evil one overturns the roles between the husband and wife and between people and God at the same time. You see, Satan tried to confuse Eve about what God had actually said. Again, tantamount to denying what Adam, her husband, had obviously told her. He told Adam this, and after he made the woman for her, he obviously had told her of that. Eve listened to the voice of Satan rather than, not just the voice of God, rather than the voice of her husband as well. She would have learned the command from her husband. Thus, again, disobedience to the Lord. Here's Adam listening to the voice of his wife instead of to the voice of God. He sins, and God takes that one even as the worst sin. Notice again in chapter 3:16 of Genesis 3 that the result of this is expressed in God's words. "Your desire shall be for," probably better translated, "against your husband, and he shall rule over you." A form of that statement suggests that the desire in view is Eve's desire to master Adam. It's the same language that appears in Genesis 4:7 with that exact meaning. It's the same wording here. "Your desire shall be against your husband, and he shall rule over you." In other words, he's going to rule and you're not going to like it. When Jesus brings someone to himself, brings a wife to himself, he says, "No, we go back to my plan." Not that non-Christian women are not held to it as well. They will be at the judgment. But notice here how Eve's decision of one little moment of history became a habit for a lifetime. She would live in conflict with what God had said. And there's part of our fallen natures that continually have trouble with God's commands, isn't it? Maybe not some of them, because they're easier. You know, I don't have any trouble reading in Peter or even in Paul that, you know, if I own a company, I'm to treat my employers well. I have no trouble with that one because I don't own a company. If I own one, I might have trouble with that one. But don't we all, as men and women, struggle with these commands from the Lord, even though they are good? We also see aspects of salvation. In Christ, the fall is reversed. Not completely yet, but surely. Jesus obeyed where Adam failed. That comes up over and over in the Scriptures. And he took the divine judgment that Adam deserved. The result is that through the Spirit, Jesus begins to restore and remake what was fractured at the fall, what was twisted at the fall. Jesus begins to make it new again. This is what is being worked out in the relationship of a wife and a husband. It's Jesus working out His plan. Marriage is not a recipe for the subjugation of a woman. If you're a woman, if you're married, these verses are for you. If you're not married, they will be when you get married. This is not a recipe for your subjugation. It's a blueprint for your true freedom. Because we find true freedom only in obeying God. A blueprint for your true freedom in a healthy, loving relationship with your husband. Best of all, it means that in your marriage and home life, the gospel's wonder, the gospel's power, the gospel's beauty, the gospel's holiness, the gospel's transformation can be seen not only by the rest of the family, but also by those who are not believers. It's a witness to the world that God is God and that you follow Him. One man has said this. He says, "Isn't it marvelous that the Lord has so constituted marriage that a Christian wife can illustrate the life of faith by her response to her husband?" You see, again, it's not only responding to your husband, and so people around you would think, "Oh, what a great wife you are," but you're illustrating what it means for a Christian to submit to Christ. Because you are to submit to your husband as the church does to Christ. And the bigger picture is the church to Christ, as this passage talks about. Have you ever thought about that, though, wives, that when you biblically submit to your husband, that you are giving off the great picture of the relationship between the church and Jesus? And so for you not to fulfill your aspect in your marriage puts a blight on Christ and His church. Again, when we get to the husbands, we'll see the same thing goes with them as well. But such a wife expresses the power of married love. But sadly, by the same token, you wives then have the ability to mask the truth of the gospel by your resistance to what Paul says here and your disobedience to it. Therein lies the challenge to you Christian wives. If you are now or will be a Christian wife, therein in this command lies the challenge to you. Because you're not only doing something which will make your home what it needs to be, but you're telling people what Christ's relationship to His church is. Or in this sense, the other way around, the church's relationship to Christ. Just to remind you, thirdly, that the New Testament throughout emphasizes the dignity of womanhood. It's an indisputable fact that the example and teaching of Christ, the teaching of Ephesians 5, have lifted women in one country and society after another to a position that they didn't occupy before. All of the things that are good in this country about the relationship of men and women and women in general. Try living in 98% of the rest of the world. Now, we're losing so much of what we have had because of the gospel, but it's still better than anywhere else. It's because of the influence of the gospel of Christ. Galatians 3:28 emphasizes and reminds us that man and woman have a perfect spiritual equality before God. Nevertheless, in the family, as also in the church, for its order and unity, there must be leadership. And God has ordained that the responsibility of leadership in marriage and the home is that of the husband and father. And that's not an easy role either. To know that God will hold you husbands ultimately responsible for what goes on there. It means that your husband's authority must be accepted and honored as from the Lord. Just as the church is under the control of Christ, wives, you must be subject to your husbands. 1 Peter 3, 1-6 was read earlier. Remember the teaching there that such respectful conduct on the part of wives is said to be the finest adornment of a Christian woman. You want to be known as a Christian woman? Peter says, that's the highest adornment for you to live this way with your husband. He says it will prove you to be a true daughter of the Old Testament Sarah. And it says that God will be pleased. Let me give you a few concluding applications and exhortations here. Again, you men, next week. Paul's going to go on to speak much more to you husbands regarding your responsibilities in marriage. As they say, wives, this one's for you. Do you in your marriage display the relationship between Christ and His church? These are the kind of questions you'll meet up at the judgment. As the church is subject to Christ, are you subject to your husbands in everything lawful? Are you really? In everything? In every area of life? Do you depend on and submit to your husband? It's the order set up in the beginning, the order set up in the Garden of Eden, and it's still the order. But again, there's glory in it. There's glory in it before the Lord, and even in the church, really even in society when it's done properly. Someone said this, I don't know who it was, but there is no more reason for you wives to chafe under the headship of your husband than for the church to complain against Christ. Christ is a perfect husband. Your husband is not. I'm sorry if I reveal something that you didn't know yet. But your husbands need to remember that too. But no more reason for you to complain against Him than for the church to complain against Christ. Is He perfect? Nope. Is He going to get perfect? Not till later on, out of this world. But let me ask you, does all of this shock you? Most of you have heard it before. This is the kind of teaching we need to hear over and over because the world is totally running against it. It shocks our politically correct culture, doesn't it? Even to say these words. I remember when I was, I was in my late 20s. I was working in campus ministry and in a class I'd gotten a chance to speak. And one girl raised her hand in the class when I took questions. And her only question was, why when I used a generic term did I say he instead of her? I mean, she was so caught up into this. You know, I'm a woman. I mean, there were guys and girls in the class. I wasn't going to say he and her every time. I sound like a mule. You know, he or. You know, I wasn't going to do that. And so I used the generic, which is normally the male pronoun. But that was all she could talk about. I mean, she totally tuned me out once I did that. Certainly this teaching would have shocked her, which is not what we were talking about that day. But yet, does not the widespread marital breakdown give the lie to the contemporary rejection of what is said here in the Scripture? Indeed, it reveals a deliberate blindness to God's pattern for human life. The pattern for which we were created, in which we discover the original purpose and destiny of marriage being fulfilled. Wives and their husbands are to give expression to different dimensions of the relationship between the Lord and His people. That comes out clearly as we look at the men, but it's clear in this one as well with your case, women. In case of the husband, his calling is to love and care for and protect his wife. Hopefully you want those things. He needs to do it as Christ does the church. But the wife's role in this, what one man has called a domestic cameo of grace, is to illustrate how the believer responds to Christ's love. And to do so with deep and joyful submission. Do you submit to your husband with deep and joyful submission? That's the way we're supposed to respond to Christ, isn't it? And that's the way the imagery is used here for the wife. So many couples, rather than submitting to Christ, are demanding their rights. Hopefully that's not true of any of you. But notice it is significant throughout this section of Ephesians that we husbands and wives are reminded of our duties. We're never reminded of any so-called rights. Scripture says, do your duties. Christ didn't come into the world demanding his rights as a Palestinian citizen, did he? He came there to obey his Father, to save a church. May you wives demonstrate to the world that Jesus is the head of the church. Do you see that interplay that's going on here? Where our relationship as wives and husbands and wives, is to portray the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we wonder why evangelism is not so easy anymore? If that's the pattern? May you wives demonstrate to the world that Jesus is the head of His church and He's your head. How you do that? By in everything with respect being subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Ladies, as I'll say to the men next week, anything less is sin. Because we're commanded to do it. Anything less is a denial of your Christian profession. But obedience will be to you a source of eternal joy. Is it hard? You bet it's hard. It's hard. It's hard for you wives to submit to your husbands as the church does to Christ. It's been hard since the fall. But God says this is still the way it is. And that we want marriages that will show off Christ in the church, both parties need to be doing the same. Husbands, will meet you next week. There's actually a lot more said to you than it is to your wife. In fact, we're going to take 2 weeks with you husbands. But oh, wives, if the Lord has called you to this, then He also will empower you to this. So ask for a heart that desires to be obedient to Him. Will you do this perfectly? You'll never do it perfectly. But you'll please the Lord as you attempt to do so. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, that Your Word tells us what is true and right and doesn't tickle our fancy or just tell us what we would like to hear. But Lord, yet at the same time, if we are true believers, what Paul says here does go to our heart and say, Lord, we wish to be, in this case, wives like this. If we're husbands, we wish to be husbands like this. Father, we recognize that we need Your strength, Your guidance from Your Word, etc., to do these things. But what a glorious thing. May we as couples show off the relationship between Christ and His church. Unto Your glory, O Lord, and to our good. We ask all in Jesus' name. Amen.